All right. Our scripture reading is what this morning? Anybody? That was one of your assignments last week when we signed off. For Sunday number 3, we're back on Romans chapter 6. But instead of just 1 through 11, we're going to read 1 through 12. Because 12 has something, actually we keep going, but we don't have unlimited time, although you think probably, I think we do when I'm speaking. But let's read, you follow along as I read the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 6 that tell us how resurrection, our co-resurrection with Christ affects us daily, how it's necessary, how we get that, and then how it's applied. So understanding it and then applying it from this chapter, these verses from this chapter, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 20 of the previous chapter and then those 12 verses. So Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered in order that the offense might abound. But where the sin, that is the sin nature, abounded," that was the result of the offense in Adam, "and where the sin nature abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then?" Verse 1 of chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin, that is in the sin nature, in order that the previously mentioned grace may abound? God forbid. May it not come to be. How shall we that are dead to sin, to the sin nature, live any longer therein? Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like, similar as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory, by the opinion of the Father, even so we should walk in a new quality of life. Therefore, since it is true, assuming it's true, we have been planted together or united together in the similarity of His death. If that's true, we shall also in the similarity of His resurrection, while knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, co-crucified, in order that the body here on earth, concerning the sin nature, might be rendered ineffective." Not blown away, dismissed, abolished, but rendered ineffective. It's still there, that this physical body concerning the sin nature might be rendered ineffective in order that henceforth we should not serve sin as a slave. For he that is dead is declared righteous from sin. Now, since we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died once. But in that He lives unto God. Likewise, in a similar way, you count it true yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, unto the sin nature, but alive unto God, not through, but in, epsilon nu, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now's the practice. Now, let not sin, the sin nature, rule as a king in your mortal bodies in order that you should obey it in its lust thereof. There's the instruction. Now, if we didn't have Ephesians and Colossians, this would be sufficient, but it goes along with Ephesians and Colossians about being in Christ and so on and so forth. We're going to go over these verses this morning with a little more clarity. By the way, okay. Well, maybe that's the end of our message for this morning. Oh, here they are. Here they are. Okay. No, I had it up here, folks. But I do need clarification once in a while. We've been looking at the resurrection since Resurrection Day, 3 weeks ago. And the bodily resurrection of Christ, we demonstrated, is a fact, how He was seen, how He was touched, and so forth. And His resurrection is a first fruit of all resurrections, both of believers and unbelievers. We've went over the order of resurrections, Christ the first fruit, then church saints at the rapture, and then Old Testament and tribulation saints at His second coming, and then all unbelieving dead ones after the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. There's your bodily resurrections. But how and does His resurrection affect us today? And it absolutely does, and it's absolutely important, but it's not absolutely has anything to do with us physically rising from the dead today. You notice that we haven't seen any of our loved ones who know Christ walking around lately or coming back for a brief visit, you know, kind of, hey, yeah, I got my new body, and that hasn't happened yet. But there is an aspect of Christ's resurrection that is so important. And we saw this in John chapter 14, verse 20, that Jesus said, at that day, referring to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come, you will know in the realm of your experience, not simply your intuition mentally, but you'll know in the realm of your experience that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, it's the you and me that we're looking at and emphasizing. How can Christ be in us? And we mentioned this and emphasized this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that Christ is in us by virtue of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism here is a photograph of that baptism. In fact, let me mention this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 says, Paul says, let's not go over all the ABCs of the Christian life. And one of the things he says about the ABCs, he says, the doctrine of baptisms. There's more than one baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, there's the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Then there's also the water baptism that reflects the truths of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. I've been in here and I've helped people under the water and come up out of the water. Thank the Lord I still have strength and they're thankful too. I could bring them up out of the water. They got wet. They got wet to demonstrate that the greater truth, the greater baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, where it gives realities, seven unities of the Spirit. And one of those unities, that there's only one God, there's only one Father, there's only one Lord, there's only one Spirit. In those seven, one of those seven says there's only one baptism. Now you tell me, do you think that's referring to this tank of water? Or in other Christian in Christendom, there's sprinkling, there's effusion, there's pouring, and then others. Do you think that is the important baptism, type of baptism? No. There are many, 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 many people that are baptized with water and are going to hell, at least right now. They've still got a pulse. There's a possibility. But baptism, water baptism, saves nobody. But the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit is half of your salvation, where the Holy Spirit has placed you into Christ, into a position. So when Jesus said, the night before He went to the cross, at that day you will know that you are in me. Well, how are we going to get in Him? By the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And we don't physically crawl into Him? That's impossible. It's ludicrous. It's an absurdity. But the way we're in Christ is by opinion, by a doxa, by a glory. It's by the glory, the opinion of how God sees a person who has believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into Christ. He said that's part of your salvation. You could say it half of your salvation. One side of the coin of salvation is being placed into your position in Christ. The other side is your spirit being joined to Christ's spirit. That's regeneration. So the Holy Spirit does two things to save you. He applies salvation when you believe the finished work of Christ. He does two things. In fact, he does more than that, but what he gives you, the faith, he provides you with a supernatural ability to believe the gospel. Christ did die for my sins, and my sins can be forgiven. They're paid, but that payment can be applied to me. It's true, and the Holy Spirit gives me that ability to believe that. And so, that's how my spirit is joined to His spirit by regeneration at that moment. In the same moment, I am placed into Christ. And like I like to say, I was saved when I was 9 years old. You think I knew anything about being in Christ? How many Christians go home without really knowing, especially with clarity, or even anything about being in Christ? They might hear, realize something about Christ is in them, but being in Christ is just unknown. And yet, this is the foundation of how we live today. We are baptized into this position in Christ. And the only way we can be baptized into this position in Christ is that Christ has been raised from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand. And it's because He has physically been raised and is now seated that God, the Godhead, can now see us by virtue of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit in this opinion of being in Christ. He had to have risen and been seated at His right hand, or this would be an impossibility. And so it's a fact. He's risen and we've been placed into several things here, but we've been placed into all aspects of how God has been pleased to see us. And one of these aspects is His resurrection. Now, as we begin this chapter again, we did get through about verse 1 or 2 last week, but let's look at that quickly. Romans chapter 6, so if you have your Bibles there, I want you to look. After it says in verse 20, where sin abounded, the grace did much more abound, the question that Paul anticipates, well, you know, it's difficult to keep a lid on that old sin nature, so why not just go ahead and sin? What shall we say then? Shall we continue or feel at ease? Feel at home in the sin nature in order that this grace can just keep abounding. Now, as we said last week, what happens if you try that? Oh, God's love and His unmerited favor through His love will affect us in that He'll take us to the woodshed. So if we want to just go ahead and let the old sin nature, we want to abound in the sin nature, continue in the sin nature, that'll happen, but that's not God's design purpose for us in our life. And so it says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, God looks at us somehow as being dead to our sin nature. That's one of His opinions of us being in His Son. We're going to see that in a little bit. And since that's true, if that's His opinion, why would we live a life that contradicts His opinion? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, it's not just His opinion, but it's His provision to actually accomplish His opinion. And so that's what Paul's saying. Wait, God's accomplished something here, and His purpose isn't for you just to keep continuing in your sin nature, because if you do, go to the woodshed, do some correcting here, because that's not my purpose, is that you just continue on. And if you do, I'll do that. I'll do it to the point I'll take you home early. That's not my purpose. And that's what it's saying in verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how are we dead to sin? How did we get there? We got there by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit in that we died in Christ. Notice what verse 3 says. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were baptized into His death. That's how we got there. So it's in God's opinion that when Christ died, He sees us to have died also. In fact, I want to point out some things here. When we were baptized into Christ, and keep your finger here, Romans chapter 6, but let's do a little New Testament epistle hunting here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we're told, I am crucified with Christ. Now, it says crucified with in our English text. In the Greek, it literally says co-crucified. It's one word. And the co-word is the stronger of the two Greek words translated with. We've been with crucified or crucified with. But I like that just to pronounce it the way the Greek has it, co-crucified, with crucified. In our position in Christ, by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, we've been co-crucified. Then, as we see here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it goes on to say that we were baptized into His death. So we were crucified. God saw it. When I believed the gospel when I was 9 years old, God saw a 9-year-old Mark hanging on the cross with His Savior. And then He saw me to have died in my Savior. He saw me there on the cross, suffering with Christ, and He saw me to have died with Christ. And I had no idea about this. I was 9 years old. I was 19 years old, and I had no idea about this. I didn't feel any nails. I didn't feel any physical pain or anything like that. Suffering and dying. This was in the mind of God. And this word here in chapter 6, verse 3. Guess what this word is? Here again, it's a combination word, co-died. We co-died with Christ. In fact, it doesn't say that right here in 6:3, but I want to take you, in fact, I'll just mention this. This is in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11, where it says, since, assuming we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. That's verse 12. Let's go back to verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if, assuming we be dead with Him, now this is an assumption for the sake of argument, but it's a true argument. We really died with Him. How do we know that? We looked at the verses already that we've been baptized into His death. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And that living with Him is right now. We're going to see that when we get to verse 5 in Romans chapter 6. Everything you see in Romans 6 deals with position until you get to verse 12. Then you're putting it into practice. And we're going to add a verse in there. In fact, you can write it down now to get the two together. Colossians 1:27. We'll put that together. And that's going to put our position together with practice, the outworking of eternal life because of how God sees us in our position in Christ. And it starts here with crucifixion, Galatians 2:20, co-crucifixion. Now in 2 Timothy 2:11, it says we died with, and guess again, it's we co-died. It's a compound word. It's the verb to die and the word soon appended to the beginning of it. It's a prefixed preposition. We co-died. When we get now to Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to see a co-burial. Therefore, we are buried with Him. Now, it says buried with, but in the Greek it says co-buried. So, you were co-crucified, you co-died, you now are co-buried, and then as we get to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, verse 12, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Now let's just read verse 12 and then 3, 1. And there it tells us, in whom, in Christ, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. This is all positional. By the circumcision of the Christ, because you've been placed into the body of Christ, in Christ. Now, verse 12 says this, buried with Him by baptism, wherein you are also raised with Him. Now, here it says in your English, raised with, but guess what the compound word is in the Greek? You're co-raised. Everything is a compound word. Co-crucified, co-died, co-buried, now co-raised. In fact, you have this again in the first verse of chapter 3 here of Colossians. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Risen with, co-risen. You're co-risen with Christ. Now there's one more co-word that we want to get to, and we usually don't really think of this, but it's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, which we've read for the last couple of weeks, but let's look at it again here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and it says this. Now let's read verse 5 to get a little background. Even when we were dead in sins, He has made us alive together with Christ. Okay, now we're alive to that. We co-live with Christ. And it says here in verse 6, and has raised us up together, co-raised us, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Sit together. The Greek word, co-sitting. Co-sitting. Co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-die, co-dying, co-burial, co-resurrection, and now co-seating. Co-seating. See, it's written this way to intensify the relationship that we have in our position in Christ, how we're seen, all of these ways. When we come back here to Romans chapter 6, and we go further in the explanation of our position. In fact, remember, everything in here is positional until you get to verse 12. Verse 5 and 6 tell us that we are positionally likened to Christ in His death, resurrection, and walk in newness of life. We're going to see Christ in His newness of life, even though it isn't stated as such, but when we get to verse 10. He died once, never going to die again, and now He lives unto God. And that's here, for us, it's called walking. We order our life in the new quality of this life. This is all in our position. So it says in verses 4 and 5, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism. We're co-buried by baptism into His death, that like similar. Now, there's going to be too many things you mark in your Bible if you mark everything. But I like to mark the word like, and then later I believe it's likeness. Because it's telling us there's a similarity, but it's not identity. In other words, when we have we are like Christ. Well, let me read it here. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead. He literally, physically was raised up from the dead. They saw Him with their eyes. They touched Him with their hands. He physically, in a similar way, but not physically. In a similar way, but not physically, we experienced that resurrection in the mind of God. In the mind of God. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from among dead ones by the glory or the opinion of God the Father. This, remember when Jesus Christ came, He came to do what? The will of the Father. It tells us in Hebrews, "Lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book, I've come to do thy will, O God." What was part of His will? Part of His will was to suffer and die for our sins. And then that will continued that He would be raised and He would be glorified and that He would then be in a position to be the Savior of all mankind. That was an opportunity for everybody. The provision was made for everybody to be Savior. And for those who by faith believed the gospel and He became my personal Savior, then God's, the Father's will for His Son was then to be my Lord. As we said before, Saviorhood and Lordship are not exactly on the same page. They can happen very quickly, but they're not talking about the same thing. So anybody, and they've said this in the past, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. That means you're not saved. No, Lordship and Saviorhood are two different things. Now, they can come together pretty quickly. God has saved you in order for Christ to be your Lord. And some people can experience Lordship very closely in relationship to their salvation, their initial salvation into God's family by believing the gospel. But you don't believe the gospel and perform works in order to be initially saved. You believe the gospel to be initially saved, and because you're initially saved and you're growing, then you can begin to perform works and allow Him to exercise His lordship daily in your life. So what's the glory of the Father for the Son? Come, die for sins. Then you're potentially the Savior of all mankind. Anybody can be saved because you've died for all their sins. That's how I see this. This is God the Father thinking this. Then you're to be Lord over all those who have accepted your work for their salvation. Now He's to be Lord. Then, later on, He's going to be King over the whole earth. And He's not King over the whole earth today, obviously. But He will be. He will. Now, that's God's plan. And so, it says here that He was risen from the dead by means of the opinion of the Father, because the Father had a will for Him in doing all of those things. Even so, we also, being related to His resurrection, as Jesus Christ was raised by the glory of the Father had an opinion for Him, He has an opinion for us, that we should walk in the newness of life. This is all showing purpose. Provision and purpose. Verse 5 says, "For assuming, if, first class condition, assuming it's true, and it is, but assuming for argument that we've been planted together in the similarity of His death," I died on the cross in God's mind. I was not there, didn't take a time machine or anything like that, but in God's mind, when I believed the gospel, He saw me to have died in my Savior. "Since we have been united together in the similarity of His death," if that's true, and it is, but He's setting this up for now practice. We're not there yet, but He's getting from our position how He sees us in His Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He sees us completely righteous in His Son, with my Savior's righteousness. That's how I'm seen in Christ. Down here, I don't act that way. Down here, perpetually, continually. But in my position, it's unceasing. That's where we've been planted. But now the purpose of being planted is there, that for the purpose that we shall, it's not talking about a future time, it's talking about a continued purpose. Purpose, we died with Christ. The continued purpose is to live with Christ. It doesn't end simply with His death. It continues with His resurrection. We shall live with Christ in the likeness, the similarity of His resurrection. Verse 6 goes on, knowing this, this is true of our position, while knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, or co-crucified. Our old man. Let me be very clear. David Needham from Multnomah School of the Bible back in the day. Alex, did you ever have him for class? Okay, I want to say something negative about your beloved professor. And David probably might have been very good in a number of things, but this particular issue, he wrote a book called Birthright. And in that book, he identified, and he's not the only one. Many others have come here before too. They call the old man and our old nature, sin nature, the same thing. They say old man is simply another term for sin nature, and that's not true. The sin nature is not the old man. The way we know this, by the way, old man is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. It's only used three times in Scripture. Here in Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, old man. And there's two words for old. There's a word for old that means it's ancient. It's got a lot of days or years or centuries behind it. That's one word for old. And then there's another word for old means outdated, worn out, useless. That's the word used here. A man that is no longer useful. It's useless. Now, we can understand what this man is when we understand its antithesis, which in Ephesians chapter 2 is called the new man. And there in Ephesians chapter 2, it explains very clearly that believing Jews, believing Gentiles, have been put into a new creating, which is called one new man. Christ is the head, and believing Jews, believing Gentiles, distinctions erased. Believing men, believing women, distinctions erased. They're just all believers. They are seen as members of this body. They're appendages of this body, and Christ, from here on up, is the brains of the outfit. That's the new man. The old man is how we were all seen when Adam sinned in the garden. He did two things. He determined to sin. That was his trespass. That was an offense. God was offended simply by him making a determination. I'm going to take that fruit. Trespass, offense. He did that. And then he actually took it and ate it. And there's two different things going on there. But God saw us both in Adam. Now, when I believe the gospel by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit has, in God's opinion, Father, you can now see Mark having been separated by virtue of seeing him crucified on the cross with Christ, in Christ. He's crucified. He's died to who you saw him in Adam. You no longer see him in Adam. You know where condemnation comes for all mankind? We're all born condemned because we're in Adam. He doesn't see me condemned anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He saw me to be co-crucified in my Savior to my old position. And I'm not in that position anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if assuming anyone, and it literally says this, I know the English adds a lot of words, since anyone in Christ a new creating, all things are passed away, all things are become new. Those things are related to our position. All the things that God saw us before we were saved in Adam, those things, those are old things. Now He sees new things, the things of how He sees me in Christ, the different facets of my and your position in Christ. That's how He sees us now. So here in verse 6, when it says old man, it isn't talking about your nature, because he's going to go on and say something very indicative that your nature is still alive. Your sin nature is still very active. It's not dead. And it'll take you for a ride every time you let it. It'll be begging, it'll be pleading, it'll be clawing and clinging for you to pay attention to the 17 works that it produces. And you'll have an inclination every morning as you get up in that default realm of thinking that way according to your sin nature. But what we're looking at is because of your position in Christ, God doesn't see you that way. You don't have to live in your sin nature so that grace can abound. God forbid, that's not the purpose that He placed you into Christ for. And so it says here, knowing that our old man, our position in Adam, is crucified with Him. By the way, I want to, before we move on in this verse, there's one more thing I want to say about it. In Galatians 2:20, it says, it tells us that we are crucified, co-crucified with Christ. For you are crucified with Christ. Now, it didn't say your sin nature. It said you. It didn't say that your old man. I'm getting confused too. It didn't say your old man there. It says that in Romans 6:6, that your old man is co-crucified. In Galatians 2:20, it says you're co-crucified with Christ. You say, doesn't that mean the same thing? Well, you could get this out of it, that you being co-crucified with Christ, you're dead to your sin nature, you're dead to the law, you're dead to your old man, and so your old man is just one of the things that you're dead to when you were co-crucified. So Paul in Romans 6:6 is specifying one thing that you've been co-crucified with Christ to your old man, to your old position in Adam. But there's more things that you've been crucified to Christ with. Let's move on here. Knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified, in order that, and this is why we're co-crucified, in the mind of God, this is where the co-crucifixion has taken place, in God's mind. Remember when I was saved at 9 years old? All this was true of me, and I didn't know a bit of it. 9 years old, 19 years old as a Christian, I didn't know a bit of this, and yet it was still true. And then I started learning. I started reading Scripture. And the Holy Spirit began working in me. And it's an ongoing story, and it's still ongoing. Growth. Growing in grace. But here, it's telling us, Paul's explaining, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him in order that the body, this physical body here on earth, concerning the sin nature, it's got a sin nature, this body here on earth, that is, has appeals from my still indwelling sin nature, might be, and it says in your English, destroyed. Cross it out. That is not, there's different words that could have been in here in the Greek language that would be accurate, but this is totally inaccurate. And you can look at most commentaries, and they'll point this out, that this word is not take out of existence, or cease to exist, or kill. Doesn't mean that at all. It means to render without effect, render ineffective. We've been co-crucified to our old man in the mind of God for the purpose that this body that still contains the sin nature might be rendered ineffective. Now, it's I'm being rendered ineffective to it. It's like my sin nature is carrying around a, and I've said this before, how we would use gas on the farm to light fires. I told you my dad, he'd take some gas out of the tractor in a oil can that was empty and he'd had cut open, he'd use it for different purposes. He'd fill it with some gasoline and he'd have a brush pile that he really wanted to get going. He'd take and he'd throw it on that fire, and boy, that was a show. You throw it on a little flame, and man, it is boom. We're carrying it. Our sin nature is like a canister of gasoline in us, ready to go off. It's active. It's volatile. How do you prevent it? You don't put a flame to it. You die to it. It's not dead. You die to it. And that's how you're seen in your position in Christ. As God looks at you, He doesn't see you have a sin nature. We're going to get into the how you begin this explanation in verses 1 through 10 is an explanation, or actually verses 1 through 7, it's an explanation of what our position, how God sees us to have died to sin and being alive unto Him in Christ. That's how He sees. And then when we get down to verses 8 through 10, we're going to see a little more explanation of the application, and then in verses 11 and then 12. 11 is going to tell us how to apply this mentally in our own minds, and then practically, by once it's mental in our thinking, then we go out and we apply it to the situation we're in, and where I'm not yielding the members of my body to my sin nature. We'll see if that's where we're going. Okay. Let's pull back here and read verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man, our old position in Adam, is co-crucified in order that the body of sin, this physical body here on earth, might be rendered ineffective, that is, in relationship to my still living sin nature, in order that henceforth we should not serve sin as a slave. Has nothing about killing our sin nature or reckoning our sin nature to be dead, because it isn't and it won't be. You'll still have a sin nature, I'll still have a sin nature until we get to the rapture, till we get home. Now, in verse 7 it says this, for he that is dead, it says is freed. Now that's what happens, but that's not what the word actually says. What the word actually says results in freedom. But what the word actually says is, for he that is dead is declared righteous from the sin, that is, from the sin nature. Did you die to your sin nature? Well, let's go back. Look at verse 2 and 3. Does God see you to be dead? Dead to sin? Well, that's what verses 2 and 3 said. And 4, by baptizing work, we've died. You go back through those previous about 5 verses, and that's all that's happened. It's death, death, death. Resurrection is mentioned in there once. Yeah. For he that is dead, God has... that's how He sees us in our position in Christ, to be dead to sin. We are justified from sin. Now, remember all the co-words we said? We're co-crucified, we co-died, we're co-buried, we're co-resurrected, we're co-seated. In Christ, God saw you and I to have gone through this whole process. And part of that process is dying to sin, to our sin nature. He sees that in His mind. It's not true in activity down here. It's in His mind. In order for this to affect us here, we're going to have to get a hold of this up here, and we're going to have to let it affect how we think. And then, by the way, you don't do anything and I don't do anything unless we think about it. Now, it might be a thought that goes like that. Doesn't take much. What does the song say? It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and then all those around will warm it to its glowing, and da-da-da. It only takes a spark. So it can happen fast, but it always is through the mind first. You know, Flip Wilson, any of you older generation know who I'm talking about, the comedian, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, Flip, you did it. And you decided to do it. And Mark decided to do it. That's a decision that we make. We make it, and then we obey the dictates of our sin nature. Coming back here, it says that we are dead, verse 7, in Christ, by being baptized into Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we have been justified. So we co-died, we were co-crucified, and we co-died with Christ. And when we did that, we, in Christ, you, were dying to our sin nature in God's mind. We were dying to our sin nature in our position in Christ. When He died, He saw us to have died what? To sin. So we are declared righteous from sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. A death has to be paid. Christ paid that death price for every person. And when I believe the gospel, my Father saw me in my Savior to have been paying that price in my Savior to my sin. I didn't lift a finger. I didn't know anything about this. This is all an after-truth to me. And yet it was true in God's mind. When I was 9 years old, this is what happened. Now, in verse 8 through 10, it says, "Now, since we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him." Now, this is a person who's been paying attention to what Paul said in verses 2 through 7 of who we are in Christ and how we're related or not or disrelated to our sin nature now. If a person's been paying attention to that, they now have the ability to direct a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We believe that we shall also live with Him. And it's not in the sweet by and by. This is all positional. I can live with Him right now. I can live out my salvation right now. Christ in me. I'm living with Him right now. Remember where we were 2 weeks ago, the last 2 weeks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10? Verse 8 says, Paul says, "I want to know Him. And I'm giving up everything so I can know Him in the realm of my experience." And then he gets the two verses later in verse 10. He says, "To know Him and the power of His resurrection." What's that power about? It's everything Paul is explaining here in chapter 6. These first 11 verses, 12 verses. It's your position in Christ, being dead to your sin nature and alive unto Him. There's the power. Where's this power taking place at? Not here. Not here. It's up here. This is where the power is taking place at. Knowing the power of His resurrection, it affects you up here. "Since we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised..." Now he's going to give us an example of Christ. Christ rose from the dead, physically, bodily. And how many times did He do that? Once. He dies no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. He's finished with death. He had to experience it once. And He did. And He did so successfully. But that's it. No more death. The next verse goes on and elucidates on that. "For in that He died unto sin once." What happens after He rose from the dead? Now He lives. In that He lives unto God. And remember the purpose? To be Savior, to be Lord, to be King, to continue to fulfill all that plan that the Godhead had counseled together in eternity past that He, the Son, would carry out. Now, we know the facts about our position. We've died to our sin nature. We've been resurrected in Christ. We have the ability, positionally, to live apart from that indwelling gasoline can where we don't have to light the match or give a spark to it. We know these things. Okay? We have an example of how Christ did it perfectly. He came to earth 33 and a half years, fulfilled everything He needed to fulfill according to the decree, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven. It's all finished. How many times did he die in all of that? In all of his eternal experience? It was only once, and it would only be once. Now he's fulfilling the rest of the decree in him coming and taking on flesh, in that he's now exercising the will of the decree of the Godhead and of the Father in particular, because 1 Corinthians 8:6 says everything is out of God. The Father is the planner of the three. He says, this one. And the other two go, good choice. I like that, because they all share the same desirous will. So the Father planned this. The Son is now carrying that out. There's your example. That's how it's done. Go home and do it. There's your homework. But wait. Christ died to sin. He didn't have a sin nature. Now, there's a little bit different here. So when it's successful, and Christ is my example, but how does that apply to me now? How do I apply it to myself? I apply it to myself in this way. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul has been saying, we, or it is true. He's talking about himself and those who know and have put this into practice. But now he's been explaining this to the Roman church, and now he says this. Now you reckon. You reckon. I've told you what it's all about. I put it all together. We've talked about this before. I've written this in bits and pieces to other churches, but I put it all together for you. Now you count it true. Everything that Paul has previously said, that God, the way He looks at you to have been co-crucified, co-died, dead with, makes better English, but I like co-died, because that's what the Greek says, so I'm going to stick with co-died. Co-crucified, co-died, co-buried, co-raised, co-seated. That's how God looks at us. Now he says, you look at yourself that way. To have died with Christ and now alive unto God, the God that is unto the Father, unto His will for you, that He's planned for you. And it's not through, cross out that word in verse 11, it's not through Jesus Christ. I don't know why they do that. Dia in the Greek is the only word that should be translated through. Now, the Greek preposition epsilon nu, n, does show instrumentality, but it's never translated through. It's translated by or in. And so what it's saying here is you count it true mentally. What God counts true? He sees you to have died to your sin nature. It isn't dead. You're dead to it. You count that true. But also count true that you are alive unto God in Christ. Now let me explain something. Christ in you. We're talking about you in Christ, right? All of this, Romans 6, Christ in you. But you, Christ... let me say that again. Getting ahead of myself. My tongue is running faster than my brain. This is talking about you in Christ. Christ in you provides what? 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He who has the Son has this previously mentioned, it says eternal life. In Him is eternal life. The Son indwells you. You participate in His quality of life. You have eternal life in you. This isn't talking about eternal life. This is talking about life in Christ. What would we call that? Well, what's the topic of our message of the last 4 weeks? Resurrection. That's resurrection life. And this is perfect. And He doesn't see you with any flaws. He doesn't see you with any gaps. Down here, I have eternal life dwelling in me. If I still had cats, I don't even have cats anymore, a dog. But my wife can tell you that Mark doesn't live out eternal life perpetually. I have Christ's life in me, but in Christ, I'm always seen with that quality of condition. I'm alive in Him, resurrection life. He never sees me any other way when He looks at His right hand and sees me in the Savior, in His Son. He sees you only one way. There, that's resurrection life. And so it says here, likewise reckon yourself also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember what we said? What happens? What precedes an activity or a word? What precedes it? A thought. You know what Paul says your position will do? Is correct your thinking before a negative thought comes out into an activity. Before that happens, think this way, and you'll prevent the negative thought from becoming an activity. You reckon yourself to be dead to your sin nature in your position in Christ. You reckon yourself to be alive unto God in Christ. And when that's true, when we're thinking that way, now comes the practice. And we're just going to read verse 12 as we close here this morning. Let not sin, therefore. Let not the sin nature reign as a king in your mortal body down here on earth. It's not talking about in the body of Christ. Sin can't reign in the body of Christ. That is in God's opinion. As the body of Christ is down here, the members can act unrighteously toward one another, but not in our position in Christ. It says, don't let the sin nature reign in your physical body down here in order that you should obey it in its lusts. Now, you and I have the opportunity to put into practice how God sees us in His Son. And He says, Mark, Christians, think of yourself the way I see you. And then put into practice from that realm of thinking. I want to look at my notes for my conclusion because it was pretty clever. I'm just going to read this to be quick. Colossians 3:2. Set your thinking on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You set your thinking on things above. Set your thinking on things above. Frame your thinking. With what? Everything that we've been looking at in the first verses of chapter 6. I was co-crucified with Christ. I co-died with Christ. I was co-raised. I was co-buried. Or excuse me, let's put the burial first and then the resurrection. And then the seating. All together in Christ. Though that's what I'm to frame my thinking about. Thinking about the things that are up there. How God looks at us and what we understand from Scripture. What is going on in that place. And that's where I'm going. That's home. Kathleen, you out there, Pro? Okay, if you're still out there and walking up toward us, you're coming this way, you're getting here, you've got a direction. That illustrates us. Our direction is home. Just like Kathleen is coming home. I don't know if, you know, she's got to go all the way up to Canada to get this trip done, but I don't know if she'll stop in. I'm kind of thinking, knowing Kathleen, she gets up close here in the Cascade, she's going to get some ride to church and surprise us. Sorry to ruin your surprise. But she's heading home. She's heading for a goal, for a finish line. That's our finish line, folks. You're going to go home, and I don't know, the old days, those old, the roast in the oven, you know, got to get home, preachers preaching too long, blah, 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 all that stuff, got to get home. We think about, okay, we're done here, now I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got that. That's fine. You've got to go to work Monday if you're not retired. If you're retired, you got to get out of bed sometime Monday morning. Or whatever. You've got things to do down here. And you've got works, according to Ephesians 2:10, to be focused on and cognizant of. But while that is happening, you can do two things at once. You can be framing your mind. That's home. And up there, I'm dead to sin. I think we've got it up here. Yeah. See that word that's in capital letters up there? Do it before You have an absolute necessity to do it. When you're in temptation, the way you have victory over your sin nature is through this reckoning process. Why not be reckoning it before that happens? I don't know what it's called. I said this before. Deanna and I are in the silver sneakers or silver fit or whatever they call in Medicare, and they chip in for your gym. You know, if you go to your gym and you keep working out, you're going to not have to work out in the hospital so much, which is more expensive than the gym. And when we go there, they got this sign there in this one area where we do leg and upper body and lower body. It's the older people. By the way, you can tell who the older people are in our gym. The free gym shirts that they gave us. The young people, they come with the latest colors, and it's this kind of nylon and knit and everything. Us old people, we wear the free shirt. So we're in this area, and we're working out and everything. And on this sign, it says, "Have at least one day in between your workouts, and do this 2 to 3 times a week." And I go, "Only 3? We like to kind of do 4 if we can." But listen, there's people there that are the proverbial gym rat that practically lives there. Now, that might be a derogatory term in our thinking, a gym rat. But when you're exercising your salvation, be a gym rat. In the way that you continually frame your mind when you go out here throughout your day, tomorrow morning, keep thinking, keep your thinking filtered through who you are in Christ. I like what Brother Eric said. In fact, I got it written down here, Eric. I did write it down, too. In light of eternity, how significant is this? What more can I say? What is significant is how God sees us. It's absolutely. Last week we said, how often do you think you've got to eat? Yeah, Mark, you keep going on and I'm getting hungry again. To breathe. You don't even think about that. This you have to think about, but it's as necessary of thinking this way. Heavenly Father, help us. Encourage us. We know we see the promise in your word, Philippians 2:12-13, that you are doing that. Father, specifically, we desire that these truths of how to live victorious over our sin nature, that's the gateway enemy to our other enemies. Father, that you would cause us to focus on these truths. Not simply, I know them, but I want to incorporate that into my affecting my activities day by day. And Father, may that begin even before we move out the door this morning. In Christ's name, we give you thanks. Amen.